Okay, I reprogrammed my phone so everything's a wire, so it's a mess. So I'm not sure if I got it programmed right to record properly, but we're going to do the best we can. All right, so one of the things that last week when we studied the aspects of the instructions and the articles of worship under the Old Testament law. Under the Old Testament law, you had a particular place and certain articles that God gave them directions on how to build all of that stuff, what to make it out of, the dimensions, how to use it. Brenda was reading in Leviticus about some of the sacrifices, and I think, you know, Leviticus is a challenge to read. It really is. And one of the things that I think it's so neat to read through Leviticus, you're thinking, man, I'm glad we don't live under that law. And so I really think it's a blessing. As we read through that, we realize how good we have it today. And so at any rate, that tabernacle and the holy place and the most holy place were given certain directions. Now, one of the things that I think it's important to remember, I made the statement last week that they had done something after they had gone back to build that idol, that golden calf. And so I was reading a day or two later, and I'm said, oh no, I misstated that. And and Brenda said, I saw it, but I wasn't gonna say anything. And I said, Brenda, you gotta tell me. You know, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And so I get a little confused on some of those, the timing on some of that stuff. And so that's kind of where I want to go today. I want to look at that. I want to begin in chapter 31. I know we've skipped over a lot, but I gave the details earlier or last week on that other. And so I want to go to chapter 31 and finish here and then pick up and then in verse 30 or chapter 32 to see how quick it is that these people forgot God. All right. Now, somebody read Exodus 31 and verse 18.
Moses, when he had made an end of a communing with him upon Mount Saint-Al, two tables of testimony, or testimony tables of stone written with the finger of God.
Okay. So now notice here, Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days. At this particular time, God had been commanding or communing with Moses on these instructions and the things that he expected. Okay? And so God gave him two tables of testimony, tables of stone. Okay? Now, sidetrack. One of the ways that we help to know that the Bible is inspired is because the little clues within the Bible to show that it was actually written when it said that it was written. All right. Within this is a record of the writing material that was very prominent at the time that Moses went to Mount Sinai. Okay. Now, if somebody had made this up 2,000 years later, do you think it would be accurate? Case in point. There is a popular painting. I don't know if it's by Michelangelo or one of those, but it is a picture of the Apostle John writing his letter. Remember the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, okay? And so in that picture, which was painted probably 1400 AD or 15 or something like that, a long time after this took place, it had John standing at a desk writing. That proves that whoever that painter was, I don't remember, popular artist, he didn't know anything about the time, because they were not at a desk like that. They sit on the floor. In fact, the sign of the times, they would sit on their in the ground with their legs crossed, and they would hold their tablets and writing materials on their lap. Okay, and so in other words, and if I remember right, I think it was on a fold-out book, if I remember the writing right. Well, actually, they didn't have the codex at that time in history when John wrote, but they had scrolls. And it was at a time where it would have been either parchment or lambskin, and it would be pieces that were, they would glue the ends together and they would roll them from one scroll to the other. You had mentioned, why are the order of the books the way they are? Okay, because it's confusing. Well, they would take those scrolls, Isaiah, which would be a very large scroll, and they would put the scrolls, they've got Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, you got for Kings, you got all of these, and they put all these scrolls, they would be by themselves. And so they would have them, a collection of scrolls. Can you imagine carrying 50 or 40, 39 scrolls around? What order are they in? They're not in an order. Okay? And so when somebody finally came along later on, after, you know, much later, they start putting them together. Okay? But they were not that way when they were written. And so until after the first century AD, there was no bound book. It was in scrolls. Or you get about the time of Isaiah, and they use clay tablets. All right? And so looking at the inspiration of the Bible, proving that the Bible is really the Bible, there's these little clues within the text that prove that somebody many years later didn't write it. Because it can't be that way. Because we'd get it wrong. Okay? If we were writing about something that happened 2,000 years ago, how often do you think we would get details right? Pretty rarely. But with the Bible, they're right. Clear through from Moses through the end of Revelation, the details that are specific to the time are correct. And so, at any rate, it's not like some religious works that are out there where they've gone back and changed them over and over and over again to kind of update them so that they would stay current and correct, whether it was in vernacular, punctuation, or whatever. They kept changing them until they finally, hopefully, got them all that was correct. That shows it's not God's Word. Okay, so now, how was the writing put on these two tables of stone?
The finger of God.
The finger of God. So God wrote on these two tables of stone. Unfortunately, Moses was a little rash. Okay? Of course, the other two are gone as well. If I remember right, and this is another time I might get myself in trouble, but I think God wrote on the second one. Moses cut them out, I believe. But there again, I may get my facts mixed up.
I think you're right.
And so at any rate, we will check that as we come. And keep in mind, I want you to know, anytime you catch me saying something that, oh, Fred, I think you made a slip, I expect you to tell me. Is that clear?
That is never going to happen.
Bible one time.
Well, you were very right, and you should have spoke up. So anyway, all right, so now we're going to get into chapter 32. And remember that these were people that were rescued from Egypt, that walked through the sea, that saw the plagues, that watched the Egyptians destroyed in the Red Sea, that saw water come out of the rock, all of these amazing things. And so here we go in less than 40 days. So somebody begin reading 1 through 6.
And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.
Wot means no. We do not know. Keep going.
And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off their golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play.
Do you really want to hold your head in your hands and say, What are you thinking?
God was not a happy camper.
And then it was Aaron.
Yeah. It was Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest.
How much time had actually passed?
Well, I'll tell you what. Let's look at it this way. So you piece these details together. Moses is in the mount 40 days. He's coming down. On the way down, he's hearing the dancing and music. Okay? And so somewhere between day one when Moses went up and day 40 when he came down, they came to Aaron. And they said, Aaron, we want you to make us a god. And so Aaron informs these millions of people, all right, bring me gold and we'll make you a golden image. They get busy and everybody brings in their gold and they give it to Aaron and they put it in the fire and they fashion a golden calf and then they plan a party. So you tell me, how long did it take?
Well, it probably took a couple weeks for him to miss Moses and say, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Where's Moses at?
After all they've been through.
After all they've been through. And that was at the most, probably 2 weeks. And they were tired of waiting.
Chris? Did you say make a cap out of gold?
What's that? That's what they made. They made a golden calf. Now, incidentally, the golden calf was also an image that was worshipped in Egypt. So they were used to worshiping the golden image of a calf. Okay? And so this was not an uncommon thing. They were used to this in Egypt. But the fact of the matter is, in probably less than 2 weeks, they've done gone haywire. After they saw all of this amazing stuff that God did, he destroyed this nation that worshiped these idols. Decimated them. Now, I'll tell you something that really boggles my mind, okay? And this is the way these people thought. If one nation overtakes another nation, they decide that their gods are more powerful than the gods that they overtook. Now, this is their thinking. Okay, this is the way they relate their spirituality, right? So here we go. We've got these Israelites that come out of Egypt. They have decimated. Their God has decimated the gods of the Egyptians. And then they see all this stuff. And so now what they want to do is go back and make gods like they had of the nation that was decimated. Do you catch what I'm saying? They want to leave the God that showed his power and follow after the God that lost big time. Guys, we need to learn from this stuff. Brenda, you was going
to
speak.
In chapter 5, though, where he says, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.
Well, yeah, figure that one out.
What's he talking about? I mean, you're going to build a calf, but then you're going to have a feast to the Lord.
And God's already told them, and they were scared to death standing before the mountain. They said, please, we don't want to talk to him. God said, no images.
But no, I think he just did that to appease them. But then tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord.
He's talking about the golden calf.
Yeah,
he's not talking about God.
I don't think he's talking about the Lord God. I know it's capitalized here. But man put the capital in there.
There should be a little L up there. He's talking about a feast. Because if you continue reading, when Moses gets there, they are worshiping and feasting around the golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't to Yahweh. It wasn't to Jehovah. It wasn't to God. It was to the golden calf. So Aaron is already dedicating a feast day to the golden calf.
Let's read 7 through 14. Let's add some more to it.
And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.
Oh, I tell you, sometimes I think God just rubbing salt in the wound here. But that's what he said. You brought them out. Your people. Go ahead.
They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods.
Here you go. See, notice that when you're talking about Aaron. And so maybe Aaron had something else in mind. That's a possibility. But they weren't worshiping the Lord God of heaven. They were worshiping their gods. Keep going.
These be the gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.
This golden calf? Did you catch that? They didn't give God the credit at all. They're giving that golden calf that they made with their hands. Keep going.
And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.
Wow. Now, that's a mouthful there. Now, we can speculate a lot about this, but I think God's testing Moses. Because I don't think God had that in mind at all. I think he's putting him to the test. Keep going.
And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto people.
Okay. So, God says, Moses, get down. Let's deal with this. And I think he put Moses to the test. And Moses said, no. Said, we don't want to make a people out of me. He said, God, you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that this is what's going to happen. And I think that was a test for Moses. I don't know that we'll ever settle that indefinitely in this life. You have to talk to Moses when you get there, or God. But at any rate, God changed his mind. He changed his direction. And was that just what he was telling Moses? I think so, but I can't tell you anything for sure. But at any rate, God's pretty upset at him. Now, I want to say this. The Old Testament is there for you and me to learn. And we can really get down on these people and say, how stupid can you be? Because I think they're an example for you and me, because how many times should we really hang our head and thank God that he doesn't strike us dead for what we deserve? We look at their going back. How many times have we backtracked? We need a humble attitude, guys. I look at these people, and yes, I look at them with a wrathful feelings. But I really believe that we need to look at our own weaknesses and thank God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. I believe that that should cause us, as we look at God's mercy, as he looked out on these people, and as we think back of God's mercy on ourselves and hang our head and say, I'm going to do a whole lot better today and tomorrow to serve him than I've done in the past. That's what I think we need to learn. Does that make sense? Guys, we're not what we need to be, because none of us are like Jesus. We're striving. We need to grow. We need to do better. But we need to hang our head in shame a lot of the times and wake up and say, I guess I just better try harder than I have in the past. Now, I don't say that we should not have joy that we are in Christ Jesus if we are. We should. But we need to recognize that that comes with responsibility and actions on our part. And so keep that in mind as we go forward and look at this context. Let's add some more, unless you want to add something. 15 through 18.
And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides. On one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.
Okay, now let me ask you a question. Let's just stop and think about this for a minute. They hear this noise as they're coming into camp. Why is it that we can get so excited about something that's not right? Where's the excitement when we're following what's right? You know what I mean? Why did these people, once they got off on the wrong path, we've got the noise of war. I mean, we've got a great commotion going on. Where was that great commotion when they were receiving the commands of God and finding a better way to live? Where was the rejoicing and the singing? Satan's at work in their lives. I really think that we need to rejoice over God's word and the direction that he gives us. Rejoice so much that we're diligent to get into it and study it. We need to be daily readers of God's word. We need to be diligent in being a part of his work and being the church that he said we should be. You know, when we don't follow, it's when we got the problems. That's when troubles come, and I don't want troubles. I want to be able to rejoice that I can have a great life, you know. Dorothy and I were talking this afternoon, and we heard of another family. We felt that their marriage was breaking up possibly, and I said, why are we so blessed? You know, we've had an amazing life. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I just don't understand that. I hang my head in shame because of my blessings a lot of times. And she said, it's because we've had one goal from the very beginning. And that's to live for God. We tried to grow and do better. Now, we've had troubles. But God's blessed us. And I think of all these people. We talked about people that make poor choices and then their life goes downhill. And we're thinking, you know, can't we just, let's put it together, okay? Let's come to God on His terms. And let's rejoice over the good things that He tells us to do. Man, these people, they rose up to party. I like to party, but I want to do it God's way. Okay, I like a good party. But I don't want any regrets tomorrow from the party that I have. And I don't have any. I want to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. God's good. I don't know what it is that causes people to go so headlong into what's wrong. And they get excited about it. But when it comes to living for God, they can't even stick in the path for 2 weeks. We don't see that rejoicing. 19 through 24.
And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did these people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?
Watch this.
And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whoever they hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf.
Oh, all right, now come on. You know, Aaron, the high priest, did you hear what he said? I didn't have anything to do with it. They made me do it, and they gave me this gold. I threw it in the fire, and I'll pop the calf. Have you ever tried to wiggle out of something you'd done that was wrong? Was it pretty lame? Does it get any lamer than this?
No, it was a million to one, though.
It was just really weird, Moses. It's just, you know, I couldn't believe it. You know, they brought all this gold. I threw it in the fire and popped the calf out. I'm thinking, oh, you got to be crazy. I've looked at that over the years, and I just kind of stare at it in amazement every time I read it. How soon? Aaron went with Moses before Pharaoh. How quick we fall. Don't get the big head. You may think you have it together, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what weakness the devil knows about. Stay humble. And stay obedient to God. Guys, all of these things show us examples and how hard the mighty fall. And this was just one of those, you gotta be kidding moments. Don't get the big head. You see, you and me, we're in this together. And honestly, none of us have it together. Okay? And I want you to remember that. We're each weak and struggling and trying to get it together. Now, quite frankly, I do my very best to not make mistakes. But I'm glad I made that mistake last week and got mixed up with when the people sinned. Because to me, that's a good illustration of how human I am. I may have studied these things many, many, many times, but I'm not fallible. There was only one infallible person, and that was Jesus. And they killed him. You and me, we're in this together. I may have the privilege of standing here on a regular basis and teaching. I may have been blessed to be able to sit in your homes and share over God's word together. But I'm not perfect. Neither was Aaron. And as we read, we're going to find that neither was Moses. Don't get the big head. And know that me and you are just alike. We're struggling together. Can we remember that? And don't be ashamed to come to me and say, Fred, you were wrong. Now come with proof. But come. And God forgive me if I ever make you feel not able to do that. Because that would be sin. And I don't want you to feel that way. And I think all of us, if we want to go to heaven, we need to be approachable. We need to have a welcoming attitude that people can come to us and say, I'm concerned. There's something going on. I'm concerned about you. You know, your countenance has fallen. You know, you think that's not obvious? It is obvious. I can look out and look out on everybody as we come together, and I can tell a whole lot about an individual by the demeanor of the eyes. And so can you, can't you? We should care about one another. We should know that none of us are perfect, including me. We're in this together. Let's stick together and work through it. Aaron got it together and went forward. That gives us hope, guys. And I can't believe how low he sunk. But then you know what? I guess I can, because I know me. And I don't want it to happen to me. I've done my share of mistakes. 25 through 29.
And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.
Okay. Not everybody was involved in that sin. But there was enough that it was a bad deal. Trent?
What does consecrate mean?
Consecrate is make holy. Make yourself holy. Okay, the rest of the chapter. Somebody read that.
And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Preadventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee, Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made.
Well, let's just focus. There's a lot I'd like to say there, but I think we need to understand that there is plague for sin in our lives. There's consequences. I look at the misery around me of people's lives and the problems that are there, and I wish they would come to the Lord and change your life. It can change their direction. And I told somebody the other day, I said, you can tell the future. And they said, what do you mean you can tell the future? I said, what you do today determines your future. And so, yeah, we can foretell the future. And you can foretell the future. That should remind us to come to the Lord on His terms and make sure that we tell a good future. And you're going to have to live for the Lord if you want that good future. Plagues come, but we bring them on ourselves often. Often. That doesn't mean that God can't forgive us, because He can. But I don't want the consequences that come because I didn't put the Lord first in my life. These people, they made some mistakes, some big ones. Let's learn from them.